just to summarize where we've been and what we're doing that Paul was doing with us, and that was to remind us the happy realization that we are really a mess. You don't know him, you don't seek him, and all of those three phrases that make us realize we really were and are a mess. We're a mess before Jesus and are still a mess, and he doesn't leave us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's just got this fabulous notion that we are worth everything, even the death on the cross. So Paul is talking about those kinds of things, convincing us that we have a need, and that need is to be rightly related with the God of the universe through Jesus, his Son. So what we're going to do tonight is talk about Romans 3:27, and it states, one is justified by faith and not by works. Have you not just heard that many, many times? I'd like to talk about what does it mean to be justified, and what is that phrase, not by works? I don't think there's anyone here who doesn't understand that. But there's probably no one here that wouldn't benefit from hearing about it again. I am blessed with the opportunity to be with you every Wednesday night. I just love it. And this material is so rich. And the scripture is just riveting in its application to our daily walk. So when Paul said, justified and not by works, do you know for an absolute reality what does it mean to be justified? It means, since I know you know what I'm going to say, it means to be declared not guilty. Not guilty. You are justified because of what Jesus did on the cross when he died for our sin. You are not guilty. You are justified. Now, you may think back, I don't know how many years ago it was, to the O.J. Simpson trial. And you remember as the debauchery of that scenario played out, and we all began to form very strong opinions about whether it would be a justifiable act for him to ever go free. And many people were horrified, surprised, and angry that he experienced justification, which means he was innocent. He was found innocent. So if one has experienced the actuality of justification, that means you're not guilty. I'll leave that trial to hang in the air, but might say he does happen to be in jail on a lesser charge. He didn't get justification, or he didn't get justice in his mind for that. So we are justified, not guilty, because of Jesus. Swallow that truth. I had an interesting experience some years ago about justification. My husband, Ken, died 26 years ago of pancreatic cancer. And Ken was brilliant about everything. I have a very narrow band of competence, and I generally, that's how I've made my living, is in my narrow band. But if I get out of it, I don't have a clue. So anticipating that Ken was no longer going to be there, because pancreatic cancer goes fast and it's you just don't get out of it. Ken was explaining to me, now Marilyn, I know this doesn't come easily to you, but I need to explain. And then he'd go into things. I think, and it didn't take any time at all for me to just sort of check out. He would realize it and stop, and then he'd try again. So bless his heart. A month after the Lord Jesus took him, I got a letter from in the upper left-hand corner. It said, mortgage something or other somewhere. And I opened the letter. It looked important. And it said how sorry they were about the death of my husband. And it was nice. I mean, imagine a mortgage company writing you such a sensitive letter. And I appreciate it. A few weeks later, I got another letter from them. I thought, well, you know, they're really kind of going overboard, but I opened it, and once again, they expressed sadness about my loss, but that there was this thing called a mortgage. And I thought, well, I'm sure that's your company. It's right there on your envelope. So I put the letter aside. 3 weeks later, I got another letter from the same mortgage company, and I thought, they're hitting on me. I've hardly been free and single any length of time. And they're just after me. It's so inappropriate. So I didn't read that letter. I have my principles. So when the fourth letter came, I figured I had to take a stand on this. So I read it, and there was a phrase that stuck out. It said something about taking my home. Well, no, that's crabby. I am a new widow, and they've been giving me all of these kind condolences, and they're threatening that they're going to take my home? Well, why? So I'm reading on, and it didn't make any sense to me. So my dear friend, Lucy Swindoll, who is not a moron, and I called her, and I told her the whole thing and read her the letter, and she said, Marilyn, have you not been paying your mortgage? I said, well, is that what they're so upset about? So I told her the whole thing. She found it amusing but alarming. And she said, okay, this is how we're going to solve this. I love that about Lucy. You put a bunch of Kleenex in your purse. I am going to come and pick you up, and I'm going to drive you to that mortgage company. I said, why? She said, because it is important. And when we get in there, you are to be so stricken with grief, you can hardly talk. But someone will direct you into an office where you probably encounter someone who wants to know about the stuff in the letter. And I said, okay, now what am I supposed to do with all the Kleenex? You're supposed to cry. Cry uncontrollably. Put it on a show. I said, well, I do, Miss Ken. That seems so fun. No, this is more important. So this little boy, 13, 14 years old, he came out of his office and identified me as Mrs. Meeberg. And so I walked into his office, sat in the chair, and he looked terribly mad. And I said, I am so sorry. I don't know why I'm here. And, oh, I tell you, and I had a crescendo to it. It just built and built. And the more I built, the more this little tiny boy began to feel uncomfortable. Until finally he said, Mrs. Meeberg, please, please, don't cry. I don't know where I'll live. I'm a widow. They're going to take my home. Who are these people? Lucy had told me, in addition to having Kleenex in my purse, that I should put in my checks. A checkbook, that's what it's called, a checkbook. So I said to him, what do I have to do? He said, well, could you by any chance write a check for the 3 payments you've missed? I said, yes. Why didn't you say so? I said, that's the way it's generally done. So I wrote him a check, quit crying. I wrote him a check, thanked him profusely, walked out, still a little teary because, you know, and Lucy and I got out. She said, what happened? I told him, she was in hysterics. She said, that was probably one of your best shows. But here's the deal. I felt that, yes, I was guilty, but there were extenuating circumstances. I was a widow. And in addition to being a widow, I wasn't smart. Narrow band of competence, they were not interested in hearing about my narrow band. But I've often looked back on that and thought, I still think there was some justification in me being unable to quite cope within 3 months. But it didn't make any difference to them. Because justification has no gray area. You either are guilty or you are not guilty. And I was guilty. So from then on, I always paid my mortgage. I had wondered, and I said to Lucy, do you suppose it would help if I were just to bring homemade cinnamon rolls to them and Starbucks, once a week? She said, you don't make cinnamon rolls. Well, could buy them. She said, no, forget it. You do not buy your way out of something where you're either guilty or not guilty. It just is. And here's the reality. That's my purse ringing. Pat, can you, it's pink. It's that little thing that rings. That's how I got trouble. We cannot do good works to get us out of a guilty verdict. There is nothing we can do. And you and I have received a guilty verdict because of sin. We were born into it. And we could say, but extenuating circumstances, I didn't mean to. I was just born this way. Well, that's why Jesus came, to get you out of this mess. But now the other thing, the phrase about good works, when this verse says to us that, I'm going to turn back, Marilyn, because you didn't memorize it, did you? And it's an easy verse. One is justified by faith and not by works. Okay, we are not justified by our deeds. We are justified by faith. So we're declared not guilty. There we are. Now, what about works? It says not by works. You can't get into the kingdom of God by works. That is a stumbling block to a lot of people. Your works mean nothing. What did God say about works? He said in Isaiah 64:6, when we display our righteousness, our righteous deeds, they are filthy rags. I mean, that's crabby. Our righteousness is as guilty, is as filthy rags. I have my son-in-law's permission to tell this. My daughter was a single mom for 10 years and then married Dave, a man named Dave. He's fabulous. I just love him. He does everything well, and he's kind, and he's good to my grandsons, who are now 20 and 22, so they didn't need him like they did some years ago. But he's just a fabulous man, and very prominent in the community. He has a very reputable job. He's intelligent, well-educated. He's ideal. But he's not a Christian. I thought he was, and Beth thought he was. She met him at church. And he was one of those who would go down to the kitchen every Thanksgiving morning and peel potatoes so that Thanksgiving meal could be served to the homeless so he'd get back and to be with his family. That was just the way Dave was about everything. So when I met Dave and I began to realize, this guy doesn't know Jesus. And so as we talked about it, Beth had primed him that I might ask him pointed questions about his faith. And I thought, if he's going to marry my daughter, my husband's not here to take care of things, so I will have to. So long story short, as he began to explain in great, intelligent wording all the reasons he couldn't buy the simplicity of the universe run by a caring God who sent his son Jesus to die for the sins of the world. And he said, really, Marilyn? And I said, really, Dave? What's the alternative? Where's your truth in an alternative? So he gave me a bunch of gobbledygook. I said to him, you know, Dave, if you marry my daughter, and it looks like that's your intention, you have to put up with me. And I am immediately, upon meeting you and hearing you, concerned about your soul. Oh, you don't need to be concerned about my soul. And he listed the other things that he did that I didn't even know about that are fabulous. I said, well, I'm just going to make a deal with you, Dave. Since you do not believe in sin, you think people perhaps make poor choices. And you don't believe that that is a motivator for all that is wrong in the world, sin. I'm just going to ask you, what do you do about your own sin? And I think surely he won't say, I don't have any. He said, well, I don't believe in that concept. So he got off the hook on that one. So I said, are you acquainted with a guy named Paul in the New Testament? He said, yeah. Are you acquainted with his walk to Damascus and what happened to him? He said, yeah. I said, what happened to him? He said he was struck by a big light, and this light talked to him. And then he couldn't see anything. They had to lead him into town. And then everything fell off his eyes and scales and stuff, and you could see. I said, how do you happen to even know that? So I've read the Bible. I just don't believe the Bible. I said, well, since you know about the Damascus Road and you know about Paul, I want you to know I am going to pray daily that you have a Damascus Road experience. And I asked him also, I said, all of your good deeds, and there are many, what motivates you to do them? I'm assuming you're not working your way to heaven. He said, no, I don't believe in heaven. But I believe in making the world a better place. And I'm committed to making the world a better place while I'm here. I said, I am crazy about you, Dave. I am crazy about you. You make a perfect husband. You make a perfect neighbor. You make a perfect person to be in the world. But I can't bear the thought that you will not go to heaven. He said, Marilyn, you're so sweet. He is still where he was. Our good works don't do any good for us except make a good neighbor or perhaps a good family person. A couple of weeks ago, I read about the most interesting, crazy new thing that is being sold. It's called No Phone Air. It is a little, it looks exactly like a cell phone, and it comes in a beautiful little blue velvet sack. Looks like a cell phone, but it does nothing. And you take it out of its beautiful little packet, velvet lined, and hold it to your ear. Nothing. It isn't a real phone. It looks like a real phone. And there are 10,000 people on a waiting list to get one of these phones called New Phone Air. Now, I hear Lucy say, why? The point of it is, to me, as we talk about it, our good works have no more effect on God, who is evaluating us based on our need to be justified, than that airphone. It's useless. Our good works are useless if those good works are meant to be the path to our justification. Jesus did that. Our good works never will. Woo-wee. So, what does God say about good works? Does he not want us to do good works? You know, the Bible is full of it, that we should do good works. What does God say about that and our good works? We read in Romans 4:2, if our good deeds make us acceptable to God, we would really have something to boast about. But that's not God's way. What is God's way? As opposed to the filthy rags that our righteousness is compared to, Isaiah 64:6 says, he, God, upon knowing God through Jesus and being justified through Jesus, clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. We've got salvation and righteousness as opposed to filthy rags. We get the coupling of God the Father through Jesus and his Spirit, you and me, and we then do good works. It is a partnership of good works. But when we're trying to do it on our own, and we think, well, I do all of these things like my son-in-law, it isn't enough. All that stuff is dirty clothes. I have a puppy who loves to leap into the dirty clothes basket. I don't know why. Something wrong with that little child. But God clothes us in beauty and righteousness and salvation. So when you and I leave here today, we leave not with the idea that we shouldn't do good works. We partner with God. This dear Susie that we're talking about, I don't know. She sounds like someone who has partnered with God with good works, certainly here and in other places. God and you come together, you partner in good works, and God powers the engine, and you get out and do it. The best description of how partnering with God works is found in John 5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and you're fed from that branch, from that vine, and you become a branch. And that verse ends in John 5:1. Without me, 15:5 actually. Without me, you can do nothing. With him, we can do everything. He states, he who abides in me, she who abides in me, and I in her, we bear much fruit. I want to tell you about a woman that Lucy and I and others on the Women of Faith crew worked with. Her name was Barbara Johnson. If some of you are acquainted with her work, she's just a rascal. She's been with the Lord for a while, and I just can imagine what's going on up there. But we loved her, but she was just one of a kind. And in one of the arenas where we were, and I don't remember which one it was, but we had a lot of security in these arenas. So this woman came up to an officer there at the door, and there were officers behind the man at the door, and she said, I have to see Barbara Johnson. And she looked awful. Clothes were filthy, and her hair was matted. And the man at the door said, no, I'm sorry, I can't let you in. The man behind him, the other officer, don't know what possessed him except the Spirit of God, said, let me talk to her. And he said, do you know Barbara? And she lied and said, oh, yes. She had seen the marquee outside of the arena, and Barbara's name was on there first, so she just chose it. And he said, why do you want to see Barbara? She would want to know about me. This man then got on the phone, called where the speaker people were, and called Barbara and said, there's a woman here who wants to speak to you, and I'm sure you don't know her. And Barbara says, I'd need to know her. Why would she do that? She was partnering with the Spirit of God and didn't even know it. She went up there and talked to this woman, most disreputable, filthy-looking woman, and she told Barbara with tears, I ran away from my pimp. I have spent the night in one of these garbage containers behind the arena, and I have to have help. I'm in danger of being killed. Whether that was true or not, Barbara had to decide, and she said, come with me. Barbara took her downstairs, and you know these sports arenas have big showers. She got her in that shower, cleaned her up, sent for some clothes off of the Women of Faith table, so we had Women of Faith sweatshirts and Women of Faith, what are these called?
Sweatpants.
And she got all tidied up, put on her new Women of Faith outfit, and Barbara said, do you know Jesus? She said, yeah, I do. But it's been a long, long time. You're afraid of being captured by your pimp, is that what I understand? And she said, yeah. Do you have any place you could go where you'd be safe? She said, I could go to my grandmother's. And where is she? Barbara gave her money to get a train to see her grandmother. Do we know she did it? No. Do we know that that wasn't just a big story and a lot of drama for this woman to put on? No, we don't. But God felt she was partnering with the God of love and grace and caring, and she said, it's not me for me to figure it out. That's God's deal. We are told to love each other, and that's a tough one unless we have the Spirit of God partnering with us. God loves us so much that no matter where you are, what you've done, you are justified, made to be not guilty, simply because Jesus died for that sin and it's a done deal. It is a done deal. You sit in here justified. And when you mess up, and you will, and you do, and we are, the Spirit of Jesus that lives within us, that's part of the partnership, you confess, he wraps his arms around you, says, oh, sweet baby, I love you. I forgive you. You are perfect. Live, rest in peace. You are justified. What an incredible realization. If you can swallow it down, you'll never be the same. Father, as we close off our time this evening, thanking you for every single one of these dear hearts, all of whom you know, with whom you are intimately acquainted. You know what frightens them. You know what encourages them. You know what they've done for which they feel shame. Lord Jesus, at this very moment, may they be aware of your love and your forgiveness, and that you put a cloak of righteousness and salvation on us, and we walk freely, no sin. We are justified. Thank you, Jesus. And in his name, we say, go in peace. Yes. Do some amazing grace, okay.